Crisp and cool morning, Jeremiah woke up to a knock on his front door. As he got out of bed to see who it was, he heard his wife Sarai mumble something in her sleep and roll over, still dead to the world. Wiping sleep from his eyes, he walked over to the door and muttered under his breath, "Who could this be? So early in the morning. I haven't even eaten my breakfast yet." When he opened the door, a man was standing there. It was so dark, he couldn't tell if he knew him or not. So Jeremiah mustered as much cheer as he possibly could. "Good morning, brother. How may I help you?" "Good morning to you as well," the other man replied. "I was wondering if you could help me out." Inwardly, Jeremiah said to himself, "Right now, when it's still dark? You've got to be kidding me." Outwardly, he said, "Certainly, sir. What can I do for you?" He wasn't sure, but he thought he saw this man smile. "I see you have a colt tied up outside your house. Is it yours?"
"Yes, it's mine," said Jeremiah, not sure if he liked where this was going.
"My name is Yeshua," said the man. "Today I must enter into Jerusalem, and in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, I need to borrow your donkey for the occasion. What do you say?" At these words, Jeremiah's mind began to search frantically. "Yeshua," he said to himself. "Yeshua, I know that name, but where? Where have I heard it?" Then it dawned on him. Some say this may be the Messiah of God, the King of Israel. He has performed many miracles. He's even raised the dead. Jeremiah smiled broadly, if not somewhat nervously. "Yes, sir, you may borrow my colt. You may keep it if you like."
"There's no need for that," replied Yeshua, smiling. "You'll get him back by the end of the day. Also, I don't need him right now. Later on, two of my disciples will come by and pick him up, and just so you know it's them, they will say to you, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here shortly. Is that okay with you?"
"Anything you need," said Jeremiah. And Yeshua walked away.
Well, Jeremiah was so excited, he ran inside and woke up his wife and told her everything. Sarai at first was skeptical, but eventually she came to share in her husband's excitement. Matter of fact, Jeremiah was so worked up, he could hardly eat his breakfast, which was really hard for them because he loved food. He changed quickly. He went out into the village, and sure enough, sometime later, two men came by and began unloosing his donkey.
"Hey," said Jeremiah, "what are you men doing there?"
"The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly," said one of the men. Jeremiah smiled. "Go ahead. Have a great day." Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And although I share a rather fictitious story with you here this morning that I made up myself, the heart of that story is totally biblical. Speaking of biblical, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. We're going to read Mark 11 verses 1 through 10. And we'll come back like normal. We'll talk about them and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Anyway, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. This is Mark's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let him go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Father, we pray today that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear everything that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, there's so much in here. Turn our hearts and our attention to you right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there it is, Mark's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I want you to know this. Jesus did not come simply as a man, although he was fully man. Jesus did not come simply as a prophet, although he was indeed a prophet. Jesus didn't come simply as a healer or a miracle worker, although he certainly performed miracles. He even raised the dead. No, this day, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey as the Messiah King of Israel. That's right, Jesus is the Messiah King of the Jews. And before we jump into it, let's make sure we're on the same page. I'm going to sort of use the term Messiah and King interchangeably. The term Messiah means anointed or anointed one. The Greek version of that Hebrew word would be Christ, anointed one. So if you say Jesus Christ, you are in essence saying Jesus Messiah. Everybody on the same page so far? Well, the Messiah was anointed in different ways and for different roles. He was indeed anointed as priest. He's our great high priest. We'll see that more in depth as we get back into the book of Hebrews. He's also anointed as a prophet, but he's also anointed as king. And so today we're going to take a look at the Messiah King portion, if you will, of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So he comes into Jerusalem as Messiah King of Israel. What is so cool about this event is that this event was vividly prophesied about and predicted hundreds of years earlier in the book of Zechariah. Take a look on the overhead at Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is the prophet Zechariah speaking as God gave him utterance. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This verse has some special meaning to me. When I was a new Christian, this is one of the first verses I ever memorized. I probably memorized it back in the King James Version. Since then, I've read it many times in the NIV, also the Amplified. So if you were to ask me to quote it from memory, it'd probably be a mix of all three, okay? But for me, it is such a vivid prophecy. Now, think about it. First thing you got to know is it's a messianic prophecy. There are many of those in the Old Testament. We'll talk about a few of them in just a few more in just a few minutes. A messianic prophecy is a prophecy about the coming Messiah of Israel. Specifically, this is a messianic prophecy of the coming King of Israel. And let me tell you, this is not a regular king. This isn't a guy like David or Solomon or Josiah or Asa or Hezekiah. This is someone who's a little bit different. He comes righteous, victorious. Other versions have that word victorious as having salvation. Okay? Yes, the good kings walked in righteousness, but we know the Bible says that no one is righteous, no, not one. So they were able to live well in certain ways, but nobody can keep the whole of the law. Nobody is perfectly righteous. But the Messiah, King of Israel, is. King David was a wonderful warrior and led Israel to victory in many battles. But only the Messiah King has salvation in his hands. And as we'll see here in just a little bit, this Messiah King will reign and rule for about 3.5 days. Is that true? I'm just trying to see if you're awake this morning. He's going to rule for about 1.5 years. No, he's going to rule and reign forever. Okay? Forever. So this is a messianic prophecy about Messiah King. And notice that this prophecy was fulfilled completely and clearly and vividly in Jesus. That's Mark 11. the account of Jesus literally riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, like Zechariah prophesied about hundreds of years prior. If you ever wrestle with the question, can I trust the Bible? Let this be an answer in the affirmative. This messianic prophecy came true directly in Jesus Christ himself. Many others, as you'll see, did too, let alone so many other prophecies prophesying different things have come true, which means too that if the Bible prophesies that Jesus is coming again, what should we do? We should believe it because it's going to happen. The Bible has proven itself over and over and over, regardless of what liberal theologians want you to believe, regardless of what liberal politicians want you to believe, regardless of what atheists or Hindus or Muslims want you to believe, the Bible is yes and amen in Christ. And this, to me, is one of the biggest proofs, one of the clearest proofs in all the scripture. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as Messiah, King of Israel, riding on that donkey that Zechariah foresaw hundreds of years earlier. I want to focus for a moment on the word king itself. It's an important word. A king is someone who has ultimate power and rule. And I think a great way to illustrate that is to make a comparison between a king and our president. I don't care if you're talking Trump, Obama, Bush, Clinton, it doesn't matter. The president of the United States is indeed the most powerful man on earth, and maybe someday woman on earth. That's true. But our federal government has placed, or our founding fathers have placed in our federal government checks and balances. You've got three branches, the executive branch, right? You didn't know you're going to get a civics course this morning. The executive branch, which is the presidency. You have the legislative branch, Congress, Senate. Then you have, of course, judicial, ultimately, the Supreme Court. And the idea is they balance one another out. And the reason is because our founders did not want a king. They had bad experiences with kings. Okay? So they didn't want a king. So the president, as powerful as he is no king. A king has no checks. He ain't got no balances. He does what he wants. Think of Pharaoh. Egypt was ruled by many different pharaohs. Pharaoh was king of Egypt. And there's a museum in Cairo called the Cairo Museum of Antiquities. And that museum speaks of Pharaoh sitting on his throne. I want to paint a picture for you here. He's sitting on his throne. The people around him were bowing down, prostrate. Some had hands out as though in prayer or worship. What's going on here? Why are they doing this? Well, there is some sense that pharaohs saw themselves as gods, right? But ultimately, it's because he was the king. And this is what the king requires. Total submission. Well, Jesus was and still is the king of the Jews. We see this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. He comes to you, Zion and Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. We see it in Mark chapter 11 when he's riding in on that donkey. What do? They put their coats and the palm branches, which is why we've got these palm branches. Don't let this become just simply a religious symbol, please, like communion. You can wave these until you're blue in the face. You're not going to go to heaven. Okay? Don't make it a religious symbol. You could take communion until your face is red with the juice. If you don't know Jesus, you're not heaven bound. Communion is a symbol, but it's a deep symbol of our relationship with Jesus, bought by the body and the blood. This is a symbol of the fact that Jesus is king. We wave it, we have a good time, but if you wave this, think, my gosh, I am giving worship to the king because he deserves it. When he's coming into Jerusalem, they lay him on the ground. They lay their coats on the ground, accepting him as Messiah King. But remember one other thing, too. When you're talking about Jesus as King of Israel, remember that his kingship doesn't stop there. Revelation chapter 19 paints such a wonderful picture. It calls Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is, folks, the King of the universe. And as such, he has ultimate rule, ultimate power, not only over the Jew, but over the non-Jew. He has ultimate rule and power over angels and demons. This is why in that song before we say that demons have to flee. Why? Because Jesus is king. He has ultimate rule, ultimate power. This is who Jesus is. There's no one and no thing in the entire universe who could stand against him. Isn't that cool? It's good to know. Very good to know. Now, when you start thinking about Jesus in those terms, it can be a little scary. I mean, think about it. We as Americans don't really like the idea of someone having ultimate rule and power, do we? Because we've seen what the world is like under people who have ultimate rule and power. Again, our founding fathers come over here and say, we don't want none of that. I ain't got no time for that, right? I don't need this. Not to mention, as Americans, we are so individualistic. When we start talking about submission, we don't like that kind of stuff. When somebody's a boss, we sometimes fight against that. We're Americans. Plus, anymore, truth is relative, isn't it? You know what I mean when I say truth is relative? What I mean by that is, if you believe it's true, then it's true for you. I can totally disagree, but you're right, I'm right, everybody's right. Right? There's a Camaro. You can call it a Mustang. Don't call it a Mustang. Ever. Thank you very much. You can say blue is green. And people will be like, that's great, that's truth for you, that's relativism. Everybody's right. It doesn't matter. There is no absolute truth any longer. So this generation is really growing up with that kind of stuff. So you start talking about somebody with ultimate rule and power, we don't like it. Plus, power corrupts, doesn't it? But here's the thing. When you're thinking about Jesus as king, yes, he is a king who has all rule, power. He will reign forever. We'll see that more clearly in just a moment. But don't ever forget, the king loves you. This king truly has your best interests at heart. When you think of God's will, think of God's will as your best interests. God knows that if you stray from his will, bad things happen. That's why I sometimes get a kick, and I understand why people do it, but I get a kick a little bit out of how people view the Ten Commandments. God is just trying to steal my happiness. Like killing your neighbor is a happy thing, right? I don't know. But the Lord is trying to take my joy. I can't follow that kind of stuff. The Lord knows that if you go down that road and you start messing with the commandments, doing your own thing, bad things happen. And he doesn't want bad things for you. He loves you. He loves you so much. He died for you. And he died for me. This is our king. He cares for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Even right now, as we are sitting in this sanctuary. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Well, Jesus is God in the flesh, which means Jesus is love. And he's demonstrated God's love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever wrestle with that question, and we heard it a little bit in the tongue and in the interpretation. If you ever wrestle with the question, am I worthy? There's two ways to look at it. Number one, no, because we've all sinned. But number two, you are worth something for Jesus to die. Jesus does not die for junk. He doesn't mess around, see? You are valuable, dearly loved by your king. So, he has ultimate rule, power, and authority, and he loves you. He wants what's best for you. He's going to be with you even in the hardest of times. To me, it speaks of the fact that he's going to work on your behalf. You might be in the midst of it right now, whatever it is, loss, struggles, temptations, trials, I don't know. You might be in the middle of it, but your king is on your side. He's for you. And if Jesus is for you, who could stand against you? What's the answer? Nobody. That's right. This is our king, man. Yet, let's never forget that we still owe him our allegiance, our obedience, and our submission, because he's a loving king who died for us. Think about it this way. Jesus is a friend, right? What's the scripture say? I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So what's that old camp song? I think we used to sing it in camp. Jesus is a friend, he's a friend next to you. Jesus is a friend, so sing along. Anybody remember that? So who knows that song? Maybe that's a Methodist song. That could be a Methodist song. Okay, fine. Fine, I'll try better. How about that song, Friend of God? I am a friend of God. Anybody know that song? Hey, there we go. Pentecostals don't like the first one. We like the second one. I don't know. Anyway, the point is Jesus really is your friend. Right? He calls you friends. So hang out with him. Don't you hang out with friends? If you don't hang out with a friend, the reason is probably because you don't like that person. But if you have a friend, you want to spend time with them. I have a very good friend. His name's Josh. We went to college together. He was instrumental in my walk with Jesus. I would say to you today that if he does not have a conversation with me in the fall of 1992, very specific conversation, I had already given my life to Jesus. I accepted him by faith in that spring of 92. But if he does not have a very specific and powerful conversation with me, I may not be walking with Jesus. Okay? We have been friends for 25 years. And we are right now, because we're both crazy, insane people, trying to work our schedules out, because we try to get together once every 2 or 3 months. We meet up in Danville. He lives in Williamsport. Why do I do that? Because he's a friend. So if I were you, I would get in touch with Jesus. Right? What's our mission statement? Knowing Christ. That's the beginning of it. Knowing Christ. And that word knowing speaks more to you know him personally. Not that you know about him. Oh, I can quote 47 scriptures, Pastor. Well, praise the Lord. That's good. That's probably more than I can quote. The devil can quote the whole thing. Are you getting to know Jesus personally? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ? Do you seek his face? Seek him as a friend. Remember, he's a friend next to you. Jesus is a friend, so sing along. We're going to have to learn that song now. I don't know. But he is also the head of the body. Remember the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. We are the church. Jesus is the head. What does the head signify? The head signifies authority. So we spend time with Jesus as friend, but part of that is we submit to him as our king. Amen? So when Jesus says jump, we say how high? When Jesus says go, we say okay. That's Jesus. And remember, as he's leading you and guiding you, sometimes he's going to ask you to make tough decisions. Whether it's in serving within a church, speaking to a neighbor, looking into another career. I don't know. He's going to ask you to make tough decisions. Jesus has never shied away from asking you to make tough decisions. But when he does, he knows that if you bow the knee to that, on the other side, there's going to be blessing in your life in a very real way. Amen. So Jesus is the Messiah King, not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile, of all of those who had put their faith in Jesus. But I got a big question for you. We're talking about Jesus here as Messiah King, right? And I realize that today is Palm Sunday. We are now full blast into the Easter season, 2017. And as you all know, we have a really massive outreach this coming Sunday. 4,000 mailers went out. The church got its mailer last Thursday, which means that if there is on average 4 people in a household, we have invited 16,000 people to come to this church Sunday morning. I really hope and pray we don't have enough chairs. I do. Send them out in the foyer. Pray for good weather. Put them outside. I will tell you this, though, if you're able, and we really are inundated, we got lots of chairs. Many of them are broken, so we'll make it happen best we can. Hence the reason we need to buy new chairs. Shameless plug. Either way, if you're able to, give your seat to a visitor. We want them to hear the gospel. Because the message on Sunday is going to be a gospel message. a salvation message. And my hope is not only would there be many who come, but many would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So anyway, here we are. We've got this big Easter, evangelistic thing going on. I'm going to preach in one way or another, maybe not using the same terms, but that Jesus is Messiah King. He is Lord. He is Savior. How do we know? How do we know that he really is the Messiah King? I want to share two reasons why you can be so, so strong in your faith. There's more than just this, believe me. But I want to share two with you here this morning. The first one we've already looked at, and that is Jesus Christ fulfills and will fulfill every messianic prophecy from the Old Testament. We just saw that in Zechariah 9, verse 9, right? Here's a messianic prophecy. Behold Zion, behold Jerusalem, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey. Guess what happens? Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. Why? Because Jesus is the Messiah King of Israel. Tony didn't come riding in on a donkey. I don't even know who Tony is. I'm not even sure there was any Tonys in Jerusalem in those days. But it wasn't Tony, was it? It was Yeshua. That's how you would say his name in Hebrew. So we see Zechariah 9:9. Let me give you another example. Psalm 22, written by King David, right? We call this a messianic psalm, which means it wasn't just King David writing about himself, although a lot of it applied to his own life, absolutely. But also, he's writing, as the Spirit is leading him, about the coming Messiah. So in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some versions will say, my God, why have you abandoned me? Okay? Jesus is on the cross. Remember that? You all know Jesus went to the cross, right? That's good. That's this Friday. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is on the cross. Guess what he said when he was on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? He just fulfills the messianic prophecy from Psalm 22. Later on in Psalm 22, there's a real neat prophecy. I love how God is a God of details. Did you ever notice this? He's a God of details. As you read the Bible, he gets detailed. And he cares about the details of your life. So in Psalm 22, it says that they will divide my clothes. Huh? Well, Jesus is on the cross. The Roman soldiers begin to gamble for what? His clothes. And they begin to divide the clothes between them. Psalm 22, another messianic prophecy coming true in Christ as he is on the cross. I love that. And there are so many more from where these come from. As a matter of fact, let's dig a little deeper here when we're talking about the messianic psalms being fulfilled. Have a little bit of fun. Take a look at Mark 11, verse 10 again. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So that's the last verse we read before in that passage. This is when they're crying, Hosanna, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. Take a look at Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9. This is Matthew's account of the same deal, of the same event. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9, there we go. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And do we have verse 10? Did I put verse 10 in there as well? Possibly yes, no. No, I guess we just have 8 and 9, which is good. There's two key phrases here. Number one, Son of David. And the second one is coming kingdom of our father David. Now, why is this so key? And let me tell you, this is absolutely key in understanding that Jesus is the Messiah King of Israel. Because the Messiah King of Israel had to come from the direct ancestry of King David. King David, second king of Israel. He replaces Saul when Saul falls flat on his face. Okay? King David is famous for fighting Goliath and beating the champion in a major battle. He ruled over some of the greatest days in Israel's history. His son was named Solomon. This is the King David that we're talking about. This is the David that the people are talking about in these scriptures. So, that's King David. And if you were going to be the Messiah King of Israel, you had to be able to trace your ancestry directly to that king. If you could not do that, you are not Messiah. You see this in a couple of other places. Take a look at Isaiah 16, verse 5. In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. Here's another one from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born. You've heard this before. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And here it is. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and for how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Each of these verses, the three verses in Isaiah, are messianic prophecies. Notice that in these verses, it says clearly that the Messiah King will come from the line of David. We saw it in both passages. We also see here that the Messiah King will live forever, right? Reign forever, rule forever. So here it is. Was Jesus this person? Could he trace his ancestry back to King David? And the answer is absolutely yes. Take a look at Mark. Yeah, where do I want to go with this? Hold on a second. Take a look at Luke 1, 31 through 33. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him, are you ready for it? The throne of his father, David. This is an angel talking. His name is Gabriel. Angel Gabriel. He's talking to a woman you've probably heard of before named Mary. You ever hear of Mary? She was like the mom of Jesus. Okay? So Gabriel is preparing Mary for what's to come. And look at what Gabriel says. He's going to sit on the throne of his father, David. His ancestor, David. Jesus comes from the lineage of King David. And if that doesn't sell you on it, there's two genealogies in the New Testament. Anybody like reading genealogies? How about some of them old ones in the Old Testament? Man, that's rough. Hezekiah, Mattathiah, and you try not to say something that you'll have to repent for in the midst of it, right? Don't skip over those genealogies, especially the ones in Matthew and in Luke, because in both of those genealogies, it traces Jesus' ancestry all the way to King David. You see that? So, Jesus fulfills all the messianic kingship prophecies of the Old Testament. You can take it to the bank. We serve the Messiah King of Israel. We serve the Messiah King of the universe. Amen? Okay. There's a second reason why we can be sure upon sureness upon sureness. I don't even know that that makes any sense whatsoever. The second reason is the resurrection. Right? Think about the resurrection. I've heard it said in the past that the early church used to actually focus more on the resurrection than the cross. We kind of seem to go back and forth with that. I don't think you can go wrong talking about either. But the resurrection is key to everything, because if Jesus is killed and he stays in the grave, guess what? All bets are off. He's just a dude. You could have put Tony up there. What's the difference? It doesn't matter. Jesus, Tony, Ezekiel, they're all dead, whatever. But Jesus rose again. On that third day, he rose again. You remember the stone was rolled away? It's a big stone. You're not going to roll it there out of there by yourself, especially the women. Remember, the women went and they found the stone rolled away. They're not going to move that stone. Not to mention, they set a guard of Roman soldiers around that grave because they were fearful that the disciples were going to come and steal the body. Isn't that the story they wound up going with too? Which is kind of ridiculous because I don't think the disciples are going to overthrow a guard of Roman soldiers, right? The most powerful army in the world probably at that time. Either way, the grave was empty. He is risen. Wow. After he rose again, he spent about 40 days on earth, continuing to teach, minister to his disciples. On that 40th day, they were on the Mount of Olives. And they watched him rise up through the sky as he ascends back into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. By the way, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back the same way he left. When he comes back, he's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives and he's going to split that thing. Anybody looking forward to that day? I just got goosebumps. I don't always get goosebumps. I got goosebumps. That's pretty cool. If that was to happen tomorrow, I wouldn't argue. You know what I mean? Either way, Jesus rose again from the dead. Another reason this is so important is because the prophets said that the Messiah King would reign forever. So dead men don't reign. Dead men don't rule. Dead men have no authority. They're dead. But Jesus dies and he rises again. So our faith is indeed faith. We don't have Jesus standing right in front of us saying, hey, it's me. It's going to be hard to prove him with the scientific method. So it is faith, and you're saved by grace through faith. But the Bible proves itself all the time. And our faith is not based on something like a scam. It's based on knowledge. It's based on truth. The Holy Spirit has taken that, and he's changed each of our lives. And we now can claim we are sons and daughters of God. We are friends of God. Jesus fulfills all and will fulfill all of the messianic prophecies, because there's still some that are hanging out there about his second coming. Don't worry, he'll fulfill them. He's coming back when he wants to. And he knows. We may not know. He knows. He fulfills the messianic prophecies. And number two, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Yeah. So, he rises again. He fulfills the prophecy. He's in the lineage of David. And I want you to notice one last thing before we close up here this morning. Notice that as Messiah, Jesus came to save. Take a look at Mark 11, verses 9 and 10. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now you might be saying, well, wait, hold on a second. Doesn't say anything about Jesus coming to save. Oh, yes, it does. See, we kept a word in there that we didn't really translate. The word is a word that you know very well. The word is Hosanna. The word Hosanna means to save now. It means to liberate. It means to deliver. So what they were crying when they cried Hosanna was liberate us. Deliver us. Save us right now. You're our king. That's what they're crying out to Jesus. This was not a religious thing that they were doing. Something for us to memorize and talk about Hosanna when we get into Sunday school. No, this was, God, we need you to deliver us. This is the heart cry of Israel. Okay? Question is, deliver us from what? Well, it's interesting. Because in those days, in the days of Jesus, there were a lot of people who were looking for the Messiah. Matter of fact, there were many false and fake messiahs that deceived many people, which is why Jesus blew everybody away, because he was the real deal. You can understand a little bit why the Pharisees and the Sadducees might be a little bit put off by Jesus. We just saw Tony the other day, right? Tony's going to continue throughout this message probably until we're done. And Tony's a fake messiah, and there he goes. But they had a real heart for the Messiah. They really thought they were living in the day when they would see him. Here's the trouble, though. The trouble is they thought that Messiah was going to deliver them from the clutches of Rome. Rome was the occupying empire. They thought Messiah King was coming to deliver Israel from the Romans. That's not why Jesus came. But Jesus did come to save. Jesus did come to deliver. Jesus did come to liberate. In what way? Well, Jesus came to save his people, both non and non-Jews, from sin, from the power of the devil, and to restore for his people a relationship with the Father. If you've seen me, says Jesus, you've seen the Father. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came to liberate, to save, to deliver. Listen to some of these scriptures. I don't have them on the overhead. I'm going to say them real quick, so if you're taking notes, jot them down as quick as you can. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Who was lost? Everybody. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to save sinners. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So when you put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and Messiah and King, he restores for you a relationship with the Father. But that relationship with the Father only comes through Jesus. You can't get there through Buddha. You can't get there through New Age nonsense. You can't get there through Hinduism or Shiva. You can't get there through Muhammad. Jesus. Amen? That's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How about this one? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So Jesus comes to liberate and deliver us from sin. He forgives us from that stuff. And finally, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Listen, I know that the devil is real. I know that spiritual warfare is real. Some of you in here right now may be in the middle of it. I get that. But please don't give the devil any more due than what he's worth. Jesus is here. The devil is the gum on the bottom of his shoe. Okay? That's it. In Christ, you can do all things. Why? Because Jesus is King. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he has come to deliver us from the power of the devil. That's how Jesus saves. That's how he delivers. That is how he liberates. So, Jesus is indeed the Messiah King of Israel. The messianic prophecies have been fulfilled, including the prophecies of the kingdom of David. Jesus rose again. What a glorious day. He is risen. And he loves us. And he came to save, liberate, and deliver. The people that day, he rode into Jerusalem, received him as their Messiah King. They may not have known fully what was happening. And later on, maybe some of the same ones wound up crucifying because they got confused. But that day, they received him as their Messiah King. Will we? Now, I think there's a couple of different ways to look at this. That statement in and of itself speaks to people who don't know Jesus. This coming weekend, as I shared before, the hope and the prayer has been and will be many will come who don't know him, and they will indeed raise their hand for salvation, as it were. Keep praying. Pray your guts out this week, would you please? There are people who've already gotten these invitations. One of the things, we prayed three Sundays in a row specifically for this outreach event. And one of the things that we prayed was that there would be an anointing of the Spirit upon the card itself. You know, like Paul had one of them cloths or whatever, and Peter had a shadow. And I hope I'm not mixing up my stories. But either way, we have these. So Lord, let there be an anointing that when they look at it, something stirs in their hearts. Right? Keep praying that their hearts would be stirred. Thank you. Keep praying that God would draw them out. But the reason they're coming here is not to make us happy and say, oh, look, we got every chair filled. Hallelujah. No, the reason that we want them to come is so they can hear that Jesus is King. And they can be liberated and set free and saved from sin, from the power of the devil. And they'll have a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So keep praying that way this week. But there's another reason I say this. When I say the people that day received Jesus as Messiah King, how about us? Will we as Christians bow the knee to Jesus? Will we bow the knee? Will we submit
to him, to his word, to his will, to his commandments. We're under grace, but that grace is not there for us to do what we want. We submit to King, okay? But that grace is there, praise the Lord, for when we fall short, to strengthen us and help us in our time of need. Remember, it's a throne of grace. But as King, we need to bow the knee. Will we do that as individuals, as a congregation, as families, in our marriages? I really do believe this, and I'm not the only one. The board does. I know Pastor Josh does. Others that I've spoken to, that the Lord has some wonderful things for us in this church. I think we're already starting to reap those things. But if we don't bow the knee, it could be that Jesus will go find another church. And I don't mean to get heavy here, but let's call it what it is, right? Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Jesus comes up to somebody and says, will you follow me? I can't right now. I want to, but I got to go take care of my crops. Another person comes up and says, Jesus says, will you follow me? He says, well, I want to, but I got to go bury my dead. Jesus says what? Jesus says, have it your way. But if you're going to be my disciple, come follow me. See, that's the call of discipleship. That's the call. My hope and my heart is that we would bow the knee to the risen Savior. There's a second thing, and that is this. Some of us may need more liberation. You know what I'm saying? We need more of a deliverance. See, when you get saved at the cross, the process starts. But as you walk with Jesus, he's going to go deeper in you. Pastor Josh spoke on this last week when he preached a great sermon in the book of Hebrews. Do we want to go deeper with Jesus? Do we want to go deeper into a liberation, into deliverance? Do we want more of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. Do we want to be done with this in my life because I know it's dragging me down, it's dragging us down, whatever it might be? Jesus not only is the King, but he came to liberate, deliver, and save. Sharon, can you jump up on the piano, please? Go ahead and stand with us here if you could, please, this morning. Jesus, thank you. Jesus. Before Sharon starts playing anything, take a moment with Jesus. Let him search your heart. Maybe there is a place where you need a greater deliverance, if you will. Maybe there's a place where you need to go deeper with him. Maybe there's a place where you know, but you've been having a hard time. You need to bow the knee to him. I've been in both of those places many times myself. Don't ever forget we're in this together. But on the other side of our repentance, on the other side of seeking his face, man, there's such blessing, such depth. If you would say here this morning that, yes, I need more deliverance. Or if you would say this morning, yes, there's something I need prayer for because I'm having a hard time bowing the knee in this area in my life. Would you just raise your hand where you are? Okay, I see a couple hands. Anybody else? Keep your hands nice and high. Here's what I want to do. If you're around someone with a hand raised, go on up and just lay a hand on those folks, please. So we got up here in the front. Anywhere else? I know here in the middle. Anywhere else in the back? I can't. Maybe I should get up here for this. Anybody else with a hand raised? Oh, okay, in the back over here. She has a striped shirt on, I think. If somebody wants to find and lay a hand on. For the rest of us, let's just go ahead and lift up our hands to the King right now. And just begin, even if you're laying a hand on someone or if you're not, just begin to intercede on behalf of those who raise their hands. You may not know what it is, the Lord does. Let's just begin to pray for them. If you're done praying, go ahead and take someone's hand next to you right now. If you're still praying for somebody, continue to pray over them, please. Take your time. Father, we pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit
upon this congregation next weekend. We pray that you would raise up workers, leaders on each and every day that we're going to be ministering. We pray that you would give them the words to speak and the power to speak them. Father, we ask for your anointing upon the worship team this coming weekend. Every Sunday school teacher, every greeter and hospitality worker, for every usher, Lord, for the word of God, everything that is done here, we want your words to speak as the Apostle Paul prayed. Lord, we don't want to speak eloquently. We want to speak with power. Power to tear down strongholds. Power to break through lies. Power, Lord, to see the evil one overthrown in a life and someone to come to know you as Lord and Savior. We're praying for many to come to know you as Lord and Savior this coming weekend. And Father, our prayer is not just that they would say a prayer of salvation, but they would then get plugged into this congregation. Lord, that you would bless the follow-up team afterwards, that we would do a great job in reaching out to them, and they would feel loved here. And Father, we pray as a congregation that you would continue to deliver us, to cleanse us, Lord, to purify us, that we would go deeper in grace, deeper into the knowledge of Christ. We would go deeper in righteousness, that very righteousness, Lord, that's already in us because you, the righteous King, lives in us. We want to see that come out more and more. So, Father, forgive us for where we have sinned, where we have fallen short, and continue to help us grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And, Lord, we ask that we would have the heart as a congregation that says yes to Jesus. I remember that old song, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes to your will and to your way. Yes to your plans and your purposes, which are good and pleasing and perfect. Thank you for it, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Amen. Great service today, everybody. God was here speaking to us, speaking through us. It's good stuff. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Hope to see you next week. Use those invitations if you can. Love to see this place packed.